Turn with me again to Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 4. Let's hear the word of God. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are our reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which it is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of having the Scriptures. We thank you for letting us open them and feed upon them. And we ask your Holy Spirit to illuminate those scriptures to us and make our hearts and our minds capable of receiving. We thank you for that. Amen. As we mentioned, by this point in time, Daniel is an elderly man. He is a godly man. And throughout the time of this exile, which he's lived, he's remained faithful to God his entire life. He's in exile not for anything that he particularly did. He's in exile for the sins of Israel, for the rejection of the law of God, the rejection of the word of the prophets. And like we all should be doing, Daniel spends time in the reading and the study of God's word, though granted, the Bible that Daniel had was much smaller than what we have today. As he's reading in Jeremiah, he understands the prophecy of the 70-year exile, and he begins to calculate. It starts to work in him. He says, you know, the time for deliverance, it's got to be coming soon. And the word of God has an effect on him. It moves him to a state of prayer that is intense. He clothes himself in sackcloth and ashes, in the attire of one who is mourning. And he is intensely going to prayer. He's not just simply mouthing a religious utterance. He's not even using perhaps the casual prayer or the common prayer that he might have used in his daily three trips through the window. This is something a little heavier. And this is a prayer that when we dissect it, we can find three parts. We find an invocation, we find confession, and we find petition. How does Daniel address God? Does he go to God in some common manner as though he was just speaking to one of his buddies? He said, "Hey, pal." Or how in some places the majesty of God has been reduced to just the big sugar daddy in the sky. He goes to the Father in great reverence. He recognizes and he acknowledges that the one to whom he addresses his prayer is great and awesome. Now, those are English words for us. But he isn't just admitting to God's greatness. The word that he says is gadol, and it means the greatest. He is speaking to the greatest, the whom of whom there is no whomer, if you would. The high and mighty one. And not only is he the greatest, but he is awesome. And awesome, not used as it is commonly and casually used today. Today you can have an awesome pizza. You can have an awesome pair of shoes. You can attend an awesome film today. But this word has so much more meaning to it. In the King James Version of the Bible, it doesn't say awesome. It says dreadful. And prior to King James, in the Geneva Bible, it says fearful. It has a much deeper meaning than a really good pizza. The word yare means to fear. And it means to deeply revere. And you know what? There are so many people today that are just repelled by that notion. To say that God is somebody that we, you know, someone we should fear, someone that, you know, like that. Well, no, because we're all convinced, and truthfully, that God is love, and God is love. But God is also just, and God is also holy. And we are sinful creatures who, in and of ourselves, cannot stand within his presence. And so when we approach him, we understand that he is awesome because we are so far not. Calvin, in his Institutes, wrote, "Let everyone, in professing to pray, turn all his thoughts and feelings and be not, as is usual, distracted by wandering thoughts, because nothing is more contrary to the reverence due to God than the levity which bespeaks a mind too much given to license and devoid of fear." That's a short little sentence for Calvin that requires some chewing on, some meditating on. He's saying, we approach God much too casually. We just take God for granted. We don't recognize his greatness nor his awesomeness. And we allow ourselves a great deal of freedom. We allow ourselves opportunities to just race into his throne room. We've said before, sometimes we make prayers out of desperation, and we don't have the time when those prayers are uttered for formality. But We ought to have time when our purpose is to go to God in prayer, when our purpose is to go to Him and commune with Him. And when we do these things, we must approach Him properly. We must have some sense, some realization of who God is. And face it, in our natural selves, we're not going to have that. All we're going to know is we don't want anything to do with God in our natural selves. We require God to help us come to God. Daniel is mindful of God's greatness. But even as he approaches him, he is fully aware of God's faithfulness. Because he says, Lord, you're great and you're awesome. To who keeps his covenant. He keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. He's faithful to keep the covenant that he made. God never falters from that. He never alters his covenant. He is faithful to it. And he shows us an abundance of mercy without which we wouldn't even exist anymore. Jesus said in John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. We could do man on the street interviews and go out and we could talk to people and you say, hey, do you love the Lord? And if we did that, I'm sure we'd get a great number of folks who just say, no, I'm not religious. I don't get into stuff like that. And we may find a number of people who do say, yeah, I'm Christian. Of course, I love the Lord. And for what it's worth, I wouldn't doubt them. But Jesus says, if you love me, there's some verification. There's some evidence that you love me. And his evidence is, you keep my commandments. You do what I've said to do. Daniel goes ahead with this prayer, which again is a lengthy prayer. And he punctuates it throughout with references to God's righteousness and to God's mercy and to God's forgiveness. So the invocation of his prayer is his approach, how he goes to God in reverence, understanding who God is. And for all the blessedness of the divine attributes that we speak of God's righteousness and his mercy and his forgiveness, it doesn't escape Daniel that Israel is just the exact opposite. Israel has been unrighteous and unmerciful to one another and certainly unforgiving. And he says to God, he says, we have sinned and we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. Do you see the doubling in his speaking? He's emphasizing to God that he understands we haven't been really great people. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. We have departed from your precepts and your judgments. We've done these things and we didn't listen to your prophets. Excuse me. Israel had sinned and they were chastened. They were chastened by being sent into exile. And yet, even in the years of exile, the years of captivity, the years of chastening, didn't seem to affect how they lived. They didn't like not being at home. They didn't like being under the thumb of a pagan ruler. but their lives exhibited paganism of their own self. They continued to rebel, even in exile. It seems no matter what the situation, what we find ourselves in, the sin nature, the carnal mind, it just refuses to yield to the righteousness of God. By ourselves, we're helpless folk. Now, one of the things that we should notice is that Daniel did not personally bear the guilt. Daniel lived a righteous life. He was in captivity. He was under the chastening of God. But he lived a righteous life. He was not actively transgressing the law. But it's Daniel that's confessing. He is the one that's humbling himself before God. In our corporate confession that we do every Sunday, we may not be guilty of all that we confess, but neither are we sinless. We go to God confessing because we are sinful creatures. We may not have gone out, we didn't kill somebody this week, but we may have wanted to. Just as bad? Well, maybe not just as bad. Wanting to kill somebody won't send you to jail, but wanting to kill somebody will make you guilty before God. Why confess? If there's one thing that we understand, as far as the doctrine of justification by faith alone, it's that our sins are atoned for. Jesus atoned for our sins. Jesus went to the cross, gave his life, shed his blood 2,000 years before you were ever thought of. And if you are a child of God, if you are indeed a Christian, the sins that you've committed have been forgiven. The sins that you have not yet committed have been forgiven. They are atoned for under the blood of Christ. His sacrifice is not faulty. His sacrifice is sure. So why confess? If we have that confidence that Christ has atoned for our sins, what's the big deal? You know, the failure to confess our sins demonstrates an arrogance of the worst kind. It means that we consider ourselves so highly that God will have to accept us just as we are. We are compelled to confess our sins. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, the first two verses of Isaiah 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor are his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." We may sin, and we do sin every day in word, thought, or deed. But it's important that we keep those accounts short. And it's important that we do not think so arrogantly that God will just say, okay, that he winks at the things that we do. Because he doesn't. Understand, no matter how big, how little the sin is, God doesn't wink at it. He is holy, cannot stand sin of any nature in his presence. And so our desire should be to go to his throne room and say, I confess this. I have done this. And seek his forgiveness. And then it's also important for us to remember, as we are very familiar with, we are assured that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. And he is just. And he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we need to go and confess them. But we have the assurance when we do, he forgives them. He wipes the slate clean. Now, if you walk out after confessing your sins to God and you still hang on to it, then you really got a problem. Because if you hold on to sins that you've confessed and God's word says you have been forgiven, you're saying God's word is not true. You're saying, well, you've heard people say, I just can't forgive myself. Are you greater than God? If God, Almighty God, great and awesome God, can forgive you, who are you to not? Is the creature greater than the creator? Finally, Daniel approaches the part of his prayer that deals with petition. And he does so by appealing to God's righteousness and God's mercy. He's confessed the sins of the people. And he's not going to turn around and exhibit some kind of self-righteousness that says, Lord, I'm confessing these things to you, but I realize that they're not that bad. He's not doing that at all. In fact, Daniel, throughout this, his prayer, is referencing the law of Moses in Deuteronomy, in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Israel had been disobedient. Israel was getting the curse that it deserved. Disobedience always brings a curse. And Israel was getting what they had coming to them. But Daniel goes to the Lord and he says, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let the curse subside. Remove your anger from Jerusalem. And cause your face to shine upon your temple. Lord, restore us. Make us new again. Make us a holy people again. Make us a people who have a desire to be diligent, obedient servants for you, for your glory. He says, hear us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Do these things for your sake. Don't do them just because we're asking you to do them. Don't do them because we would really like to get out of this mess. We ask you, Lord, to do these things for your sake. You know, Lord, in this world, we have a reputation. We are known as the people of God. And the world, the pagans can look at us and say, well, if that God is so great, how come, they're being punished like that? Excuse me. And God, do this for your sake. Do this so your name is exalted. We do not in any way want to bring reproach on your name. So God, we confess these things to you. We ask you to restore your people to their home. We ask you, Lord, to make your temple shine. for your sake. Now, we can take Daniel's prayer and we can use that for a pattern of our own. When we go to God in prayer, keep in mind His greatness and His grace. Both of those things. Dr. Duket, when he was going through this part, he kind of chides us a little bit. He says, you know, sometimes we just forget how great God is. Sometimes we forget how big God is, and so consequently, our prayers are too small. Because we apply our attributes to the Almighty. We say, we can't do it. So, you know, we're going to pray to you, God, but we're pretty sure you can't do it either. Our prayers are too small. He said, what prohibits us from going to God and asking for a great demonstration of His power in the place where we worship? What prohibits that? Now, before you go letting your mind wander too much, sometimes that kind of language is associated with Pentecostalism. And people will associate great demonstrations of God's power with how well you jump up and down and roll around and how loud you scream and how many different syllables you can make with your mouth and those kind of things. Wouldn't a greater demonstration of God's power be a people who genuinely love the Lord, who genuinely are anxious to worship Him, who genuinely want to know what His Word says to them, and in turn are able to just minister to the people that they meet all the time? Wouldn't that be a great demonstration? Because too many Christians don't want to be involved that way. I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. That's all well and cool. But when I'm out, when I'm dealing in the world, I don't necessarily want them to know how Christian I am. I mean, they can know I'm Christian, but I don't really want to have any power in my life. I don't want to exude anything that's going to say, you know, it's going to make them say, I don't know if I really want to hang around you too much because you're so religious. And that's the only way they know to explain it. You can have a love for Christ, have a desire to please Him, and you're just going to be written off as religious. Fanatic. You can put makeup on your face, put a goofy wig on your head, and go to a football game, and that's cool. You're a fan, which is short for fanatic. Nobody thinks anything about that. Hey, going to the game today. Yeah. Well, you know why? Because it doesn't affect their life. There is no conviction that comes into their life by associating with I won't say a Cleveland Browns fan because maybe it does, but, you know, somebody else. I think our prayers are too small. I think we do forget how great God is. And I think it would behoove us that we go to our prayer, and we take our private time, that we pray to God and we say, God, help us remember just how great You are. Lord, move in my life. Make me strong in the faith. Give me Your wisdom that I might offer sound counsel. Sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And our prayers are often too small because we forget His grace. We will sometimes focus on our sinful imperfections. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we think they can never be fixed. Sometimes we find ourselves falling for the sin that easily besets us. And it seems like we can't ever get over it. And we pray to God, we go to God, and we say, God, deliver me from this thing. Help me beat this thing. Give me strength when it comes upon me. And we still falter. And we say, you know what? I don't think it can ever be fixed. But we forget that God is gracious. And we forget that through His grace, His church is being sanctified. His church is being purified. His church is becoming holy, even as He is holy. His church is made up of imperfect people. His church is made up of wretched sinners like me and you. But it's through sinners who have been saved that God does His work. If you pray, and I hope you are, if you pray for the growth of Shekinah Church, God will do the work, but He does the work through you. Jesus said, I will build my church, but He will build His church through you. The burden is on your shoulders, but the strength is from God. You don't have to go out and change anybody's mind. All you got to do is tell them the truth. You can't change anybody's mind. Understand that. Doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter if you're in a room around a table with a bunch of doctors and you can just say, doctor, 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 doctor. Doesn't matter. You can have more letters after your name than the alphabet contains. You'll never be smart enough to change somebody's mind. You'll never be smart enough to change somebody's heart. That's the work of God Himself. All you have to do is tell them. All you have to do is speak His word. God takes care of the rest. So don't go home and say, oh, you know, I spent a lot of time today, you know, giving the gospel to somebody. And, you know, they didn't budge. In fact, they got mad. They walked away. They called me names. They did all this. And you don't know the work that God does in that life. Because it might be like a guy who was a raging drunk, whose wife diligently prayed for him, gave him the gospel, lived a Christian life in the home, and 17 years later, the man comes to Christ. Because that was the time when Jesus brought him. I can't remember completely the story, so I hesitate to jump in, but I'll do it anyway, because that way you get to see how feeble and frail I am. But there was a fellow whose name slips me who was old. He was 80 some odd years old. And he had been a horrendous wretch in the community. He was a bad man who had, in his 80s, was sitting under a tree crying. Tears were just flowing, and somebody they walked up to him and he said, what's going on, man? Because this was not the man's reputation. And he said that Christ had come into his heart. Christ had come into his life. As a result of a sermon he'd heard 70-some years previous. It was at that point in his life that God just brought it to his mind and the change was made. So you never know. Do you know that as a people, as individuals, we're totally unfit to be in a church of Christ? We're totally unfit. And yet a holy God in eternity past put his name on you. Before you were a glimmer in your mama's eye, before there was an earth, God knew who you were, put you down in his book, said, "This one is part of my flock." God's grace is amazing. And then we make our petitions, and I'll wrap this up. We make our petitions not for my will, but that thy will be done. Just as Daniel prays here for the deliverance of the people, that God would remove the chastening, that God would forgive their sins, that he would do those things for his sake, we pray, thy will be done. Lord, we ask you to do this, we ask you to do that, but we ask you to do it for your will and in your will. And we can go to God and we can do these things because of God's great grace and mercy. And because of the obedient love of Jesus Christ, we can go to God confidently, invoking his name, confessing our sins, and making our petitions that his will be done. Let's pray.